You can turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Again, I want to return to the bigger topic of our study in these evening services, at least this part of it, and that's larger catechism, question 45. And the goal is that we might truly understand what the Bible teaches about Christ and certainly come in line with the Orthodox Church and our church as in terms of what we confess that the Bible teaches about Christ. And so we're going to consider yet another part of the doctrine of Christ as we look at our catechism, or this passage, and we see one more piece of our what we confess in our catechism question illuminated in this passage. Let me just review our catechism question again. How does Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executes the office of a king in calling out of the world a people to himself and giving them officers, laws, and censures by which he visibly governs them, in bestowing saving grace upon his elect, rewarding their obedience and correcting them for their sins, preserving and supporting them under all their temptations and sufferings, restraining and overcoming all their enemies, and powerfully ordering all things for his own glory and their good, and also in taking vengeance on the rest who know not God and obey not the gospel. If you look to the middle, we see that we confess that Christ as our King rewards our obedience. Wait, he corrects them for their sins. And that's what we're going to consider tonight. And we generally think of kings as executing justice, correcting his people. That's what Paul teaches about the function of a government official and a king in Romans 13. And we see that although Christ doesn't implement everything we see or just what we see in our earthly kings, we do see that one of Christ's functions as king and head over the church is correcting his people. And I guess I want to take two methods to help us understand how we know from the Bible that Christ corrects his people. One is I'd like to read chapter 2 and 3, if you're able. You might want to read along, or you may just want to listen, because really the letters to these churches are letters of correction and encouragement. And then we'll focus specifically on the church of Laodicea and see specifically 3:19 from Revelation 3:19, where Christ teaches that he reproves those he loves in the context of that correction that is very applicable to us in our church today. So please give your attention as I read, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write the words of him, this is the words of Christ, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna I write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear that you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful and unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who took Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember that what you received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. So try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, in my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. And so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you might teach us more about your Son, Jesus Christ. And teach us more about your grace. Teach us more about us in the context of your love. Harness our thinking and our emotions and our will that we might seek after you as those on fire for Christ, with a love and a comprehension of what you have truly done for us in your only begotten Son. And we pray this in his name. Amen. I hope you can relate to all the churches and all of these letters, but I also hope that the church of Laodicea kind of rings in our hearts. It's actually not comfortable to read about the church of Laodicea, because Laodicea is really too close to us and who we really are for our comfort. This letter could apply to us in many times in our lives and in many contexts of our lives as the church. In the prosperity of the 21st century America that we live in, we can slip into the temptation of comfort and forget that we need Jesus. And we need Jesus just as much as those people in the world need Jesus. You see, when we forget how sinful we are, we become useless. Christ doesn't seem so important to us. When we forget how sinful we are, we lose our testimony in the world. We lose our love for Christ. We lose our joy in him. But thankfully, and I hope you all find comfort in this, that Jesus doesn't just sit around hoping that we will see how foolish and blind we are. Jesus Christ is our living and active King. And as our King, he corrects our sin. And as we see in this letter to really what we might say is an apathetic church, a church who doesn't really think they need Jesus that much, Christ, he doesn't just come with rebuke and correction to condemn his people. Rather, he comes in love. He comes in love to win our hearts back to a true thankful love for him. At times when Christ comes and corrects you, it may seem like his correction breaks you, but really his correction is worth it, because his mercy and salvation is only given to broken sinners. And so tonight I want you to think about the glory and comfort that come of glory of Christ and the comfort that comes in knowing that Jesus Christ comes and corrects us for our sins. And I'd like to begin by really working through the passage from beginning to end and consider the first subject that comes up in verses 15 through 17, and that is a problem in our hearts. Jesus begins this letter to Laodicea by revealing what he really thinks about this church. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. And so because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, unless we fall into the error of anachronism, in other words, reading this first century letter in light of our 21st century life, we need to understand that this letter is a very personal and direct and specific letter. And we need to understand that Christ uses imagery from the lives of the Laodicean Christians to correct them and call them back to himself. And so we need to know a little bit about the geography and about their lives to understand what Jesus is really saying. You see, Laodicea was a city that was located between two other cities. Upstream was a city called Hierapolis, and downstream was a city called Colossae. Hierapolis had hot springs with medicinal properties in the water because the water was filled with calcium carbonate. And so people would go there for healing and to feel better. But by the time the water arrived downstream, past Laodicea to Colossae, the water was cool and refreshing to drink. But in Laodicea, which set in the middle of these two towns, the water was warm. It was lukewarm. And so the calcium carbonate made the water nauseating to drink. Maybe if your kids got a hold of some poison under the sink, you'd give them some water so they'd vomit it up. The calcium carbonate was nauseating. And so the Laodiceans understood useless water. It wasn't good for healing. It wasn't good for refreshment. It was only good to make them vomit. And so Christ made a clear point to them. They were just as nauseating to them as their tepid water. If nothing changed in their lives, he would spit them out just like most everyone who drank the water in that stream that flowed through Laodicea would spit it out. Sick. And then Jesus revealed what made them useless and disgusting to them. Just to summarize, they were wrong about themselves. Or maybe to say it a different way, they thought way too highly of themselves. You see, Laodicea was a rich and a successful city. Furthermore, their medical school invented an ointment to treat inflamed eyes. They had a great textile industry, and so they exported wool garments to the Roman Empire. They were actually so wealthy from commerce and medicine, and because Rome had made them a big government headquarters, they were so wealthy that they rebuilt their city after a great earthquake, and they had so much money to do it that the government officials and the elders refused to receive a government bailout, government funding from Rome that they offered to rebuild Laodicea. It was a wealthy town. It was a successful city. And the church in Laodicea had adopted the city's confidence in themselves. So in verse 17, Christ revealed the problem in their hearts. He says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing." Not realizing who you are. Not realizing that you are wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. They thought they were good people because their bank accounts were full, but their wealth and their self-sufficiency only hid their sinfulness from themselves. See, they were a people to be pitied, but they couldn't see it. And actually, Jesus, as he described them as poor and blind and naked, he addressed them specifically. They had cash, but they were spiritually bankrupt. Well, they were spiritually poor. They had world-renowned eye doctors, but they couldn't see their sin. They clothed the world with fine wool garments, but their sin left them naked before the Lord, naked as Adam and Eve were when they hid in the bushes after their sin. You see, they were the opposite of what they thought. And because of their blind ignorance, they were pitied. They were to be pitied. And we fall into the same sin and darkness ourselves so easily. As the years go by, we forget that we are sinners still. We confuse our earthly comfort with some sort of spiritual health and maturity. Sometimes we clean up our lives on the outside, but we forget the sin that is rooted and established deep in our hearts. And so I want you to just think about this question. Why do we think so highly of ourselves? Why are we so quick to think that we're good people and we should be proud of who we are? Well, I guess maybe we are afraid to admit we're wrong. I guess if you're a guy, you fit into that stereotype that you don't want to admit you're wrong, right? Maybe we don't want to believe what the Bible says about us, that we are broken sinners, because it's too humiliating. Maybe we just want credit and recognition because we're prideful. Maybe we want to say to Jesus, "Jesus, I have done well. Look at me and be proud of me, your servant. And then give me my reward. Give me eternal life because I've earned it." You know, this is really nothing to smile at. And this is something to take serious. Even if you don't see this pride in yourself, you need to know that we all suffer from it. And you need to be warned because something awful happens to us when we think that we have our lives all put together. Something awful happens when we hide our sin from everyone else and ourselves especially. When that happens, Christ begins to not matter so much to us as our Savior. When that happens, when we begin to forget that we're sinners and we begin to act like the peers of Jesus instead of filthy peasants who are desperately in need of him. When we begin to think that we have our lives all put together, our love for Jesus becomes dull. Remember how God's love was most beautifully exercised, and that is he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that through the death and sacrifice of Christ, we might have eternal life. His sacrifice, when we forget our sin or we ignore it, it seems important for all the other people around us, but we think that everything's okay. This sin is not the Christian life. It's not the Christian philosophy of life or how we should think. Actually, every time we think highly of ourselves, we deny the gospel of God's grace, and we subtly live like we deserve something from Christ, and that is not the gospel. When we lose sight of that we are sinners saved by grace, we become useless to Christ. That takes us to our second point, a call to repent. King Jesus, he loves us. We who are his people, and so he calls us to repent. You know, he doesn't just leave us or the Laodiceans to die in our wretched confusion and our sin. Rather, he calls us back to himself. He corrects us and he draws us to repentance. He does it with his kindness and mercy. And notice how he calls, and notice the words of his call. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may be rich." The Laodiceans, they thought they were rich, and somehow their riches and prosperity translated to spiritual riches. But Jesus reveals that true riches, eternal riches that will not be destroyed like gold, they are found in him alone. And so he offers the deal, the very same deal that he has always offered from the beginning to the end of the scriptures. Really, he refers back to his words through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55. It was our call to worship, but we need to hear this over and over again, especially if we can be like the church in Laodicea and forget our need for grace. Christ calls us with this wonderful offer: "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, or your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live." He says, "Come to me and buy riches with no price." Because He promised to give the riches of eternal life to us by grace. He says, forget the fine wool garments. They'll be soiled by you when you wear them. But instead, buy white garments from me with no price. In other words, clothe your sin and nakedness with Christ and his righteousness that's given to you by grace. Don't try to hide from sin or anyone that you are actually a weak and wretched sinner. Instead, be justified by grace through faith in Christ's completed work of redemption. He says, buy true medicine for your eyes from me. In other words, let the word of Christ be your eyes so that you may see your sin and renew your love for him and his grace. Jesus doesn't let us die and go off in our sin and error and ignorance and blindness, but he calls us to repent. And I'd like you to think about our third point, a comfort for the corrected. You see, sometimes we interpret correction wrongly. I don't know if that's been your case, but I think it's my case. I've seen people do that, seen my children do that. We hear the rebuke for our sin, and then we begin to question our lives and our faith and our salvation. But I want you to notice what Jesus said in verse 19. He says, after he called, he somewhat uncomfortably corrected the Laodicean Christians' sin, and he called them to repent and come to him, and then he comforts them, saying, you know what? Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. You see, this is so important because you are not naturally going to receive the correction of Christ as Christ intends it. So you need to learn from the Bible, from the Word of God, how to receive and interpret the correction you receive. To those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. In other words, Jesus corrects you because he loves you. Laodicea was caught up in blind self-sufficiency and self-righteousness, but Christ still loved them. We want to be discouraged when Christ disciplines us, but Jesus wants to know that he disciplines and he corrects us because he already loves us. And that means you and me and everyone who trust in him as Savior, you are not alone. The Laodiceans are not alone. Christ corrected each of these churches that we read about in Revelation 2 and 3. And each of these churches represent the common sins of every church and every believer and even you and me. And Christ wants us to know that this correction comes because we already have a relationship with him. He disciplines, he corrects those whom he loves. And so I want you to consider how Jesus still practically corrects us and calls us to repentance even today. First, and really the most common way that Christ calls us to repentance is the preaching of the Word of God. And you know, the content of preaching it is so beautifully packaged in God's grace. The law, as it's proclaimed, reveals our sin, and then the gospel calls us to return to Christ and be healed. The second way Christ corrects us is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper, it seals the covenant of grace to us in Christ's blood. And therefore, as his covenant people, Christ calls us from our sin to live as the redeemed children of God. Those redeemed by his blood. Those brought into the covenant of grace through faith in Christ's work. Third, Christ has given us elders to shepherd us, even when that requires formal church discipline. You know, I think that sessions and elders, they do a lot of discipline. You may not understand it, but sometimes people's hearts are so hardened to Christ that it takes a admonishment or rebuke. Sometimes it takes being suspended from the Lord's table. Sometimes, and the session's been delighted to see this, it takes excommunication to see someone, even over great time, be drawn back to Christ But Christ disciplines those whom he loves. Along the same lines, Christ commands parents to correct their children and raise them in him. And if you're not an elder or a parent, you're still included in this. In Colossians 3:16, Christ gives every believer the responsibility to teach and admonish one another from the scriptures. But the point is that in each case, we must receive this correction as the correction of Christ. And we must receive it as the correction of Christ that comes to us, however hard and painful it may be at the time, it comes to us because Jesus loves us. You know, there's probably two reasons you can know Jesus loves you when you sing that song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. The first objective reason is that God loves you is that God sent Jesus to be your Savior. But there is an ongoing reason to know he loves you, and that's because he corrects you. And so is that how you receive discipline and correction? Kids, when your parents correct you, do you get bitter and angry, or are you grateful that Christ Jesus loves you and gave you parents to raise you in the discipline of the Lord? If you're a church member, how do you take the counsel and correction of the elders? Do you receive it as Christ loving, tender correcting of those whom he loves and respond with repentance he calls us to? Is this how you receive the discipline and correction of Christ? Do you receive it knowing that he loves you? And that's why it has come upon you. And that takes us finally to our fourth point, a promise from our King. We find this really in verses 20 and 22. From beginning to the end of the Bible, the Lord, he wins us with his kindness and his grace. And Christ, knowing how hard it must have been for the Laodiceans to eat that humble pie, that they were the opposite of what they really thought. Because of that, he said, I correct you because I love you. And then he gives them this promise that comes along with his loving correction. Just look what he said. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. You know, sometimes, since the church is a mixed multitude of believers and unbelievers, and we can't often tell the difference, sometimes Christ calls people who think they are believers to conversion. But this promise is primarily extended to those who already have a relationship with Christ. When we turn from him with a subtle self-righteousness or sin, or maybe when we completely embrace sin and compromise in worldliness, Christ comes knocking on our door. He comes knocking with the call to correct us so that we may be renewed in our relationship with him. And here I think that Christ may be calling as the husband knocked upon the bedchamber of his wife in Song of Solomon. He knocked to encourage her to open the door and let him come in so that she might express her love to him and he might express her love, his love to her, and they might renew their love and their marriage together. Laodicea and often we today need that knocking and that invitation to return to Christ in repentance and in reconciliation. At times we need Jesus to draw us back and know again the joy of salvation in communion with him. But sometimes we respond like Solomon's wife. Let me just remind you how she responded. These are the words of his wife, the bride. I slept, but my heart was awake, a sound. My beloved is knocking, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. But I had put off my garment, How could I put it on? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them again? My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. I think sometimes we respond like Solomon's wife, and this part of Song of Solomon really does reflect that call of Christ to his bride, the church, to correct us and come to him. But often, like Solomon's bride there, we are too concerned about ourselves when Christ corrects us. We ask, how could this happen to me? How could I fall to this sin? How could it be true about me that I'm wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and sinful? What shall I do now? As Christ comes, we keep asking these questions. How can I fix it? We stumble with that question in our hearts. Was I ever really a believer? And these questions, they have some merit at an appropriate time, but not when Jesus Christ calls us to himself in correction. When Jesus corrects us, the only right response is to open the door. The only right response is to confess and seek his grace. When he comes knocking, the only right response is to let Christ renew your relationship with him and comfort you with his love, as he does in the Lord's Supper. And then when you open the door to him and he renews the covenant of grace with you, then true repentance and growth and grace will be produced in your heart by his Spirit. This true righteousness and will be motivated not by some pride that you can hold before the Lord as a trophy saying, I earned it, I earned salvation, but this true growth and grace will be motivated by love. You see, it's Christ's love that will ignite your love for him. Didn't he say in another place, if you love me, you will keep my commandments? So don't waste time just trying to figure out what went wrong in your life or trying to justify or explain away your sin. How you had no choice or it wasn't really that bad or you're not really as bad as all those other people. Instead, just open the door when Christ knocks in correction and be renewed by his grace. You see, when you turn to Christ again and know the joy that only a broken sinner can have under grace, you will burn hot with zeal and usefulness in his kingdom. You will be not lukewarm, but you will be hot or cold. But the self-righteous will never give true praise to Christ. True praise only comes, only the Rahabs, the prostitutes. Only the bleeding women who touch Jesus' robe out of desperate hope. Only the kings who get caught in their own web of lies and murder and adultery. Only the apostles who deny Christ in their weakness. Only the murderers of Christians who are stopped in their tracks on the road to Damascus. Only the incompetent jailers who finally see the power of God. Only the thieves on the cross who see their Savior dying the cursed death for their sin. And only the stumbling fathers and mothers and only the addicts and only the broken sinner like you and me can truly understand the glory of God's grace and praise his name with true worship. And bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because only the broken sinner knows the grace of God and the warm comfort of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are these churches that you wrote to. We can relate to each of their situations, and as you call them to repent, it's a call that's relevant to our lives, especially the Laodiceans. We think too much of ourselves, and we don't want to deal with the fact that we're totally wrong. But Father, please open our hearts before you and us to reveal how broken we are, how sin has so corrupted us, that we might know the healing balm of the blood of Christ, and that we would never forget it. Forget your grace. That we would never question your love, because we always in your word have the reminder of the perfect demonstration of that love and the redemption purchased by Christ on the cross. And Father, we pray that you indeed would build us up as humble, broken sinners, and use us in all our fumbling and failures to bear witness to you, the glory of your Son, our mediator and our Savior in the world. Don't let us go on with hardened hearts, but break us, however painful it may be, to see our sin so that we might see the love you have for us in Christ. We pray this in his name, the name of your only begotten Son, our Savior and our King, who corrects us with such mercy. Amen.